Hopefully you were handed an outline by my friend Mr. Randy. Now would be a great time for you to get that out as we continue our study. Yeah, it can be tricky understanding how to actually follow God, but we're going to see tonight a little bit more clearly how to do that. Maybe through a negative example, but we're going to see it just the same. If you brought your Bibles with you, now would be a good time to open up to 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to cover a little bit of 10 and some of 11. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, that's fine. It's not a problem. We're going to bring up all the pertinent scripture on the center screen for you. And we encourage you next week, bring your Bible. That way you can get familiar with it and mark it up, highlight what you need to highlight so that we can continue to learn from God's Word. Well, Pastor Scott took us through the front section of 1 Kings 10, where we learned about the Queen of Sheba's very long journey to Israel. She had made this journey so that she could inquire and so that she could learn from the great and incredible wisdom of King Solomon. Now, for Solomon and for Israel, it couldn't get any better than this. It really couldn't. And as a matter of fact, it never does get any better than it did right here where we are reading. Israel's power among the nations was an all-time high. Solomon's relationship with God was at its utmost and was about to decline. Tonight, we will see the sad and unfortunate downward spiral of King Solomon's relationship with God. We will witness what we call a slow fade of King Solomon from a fervent, uncompromised God follower to a wandering, unfocused, compromised cheater on God. Now, I have to start tonight's message with a little bit of a disclaimer just because of who I am. We are going to be learning from Solomon's negative example. And I have to tell you, for me, I am always uneasy spending the night looking at someone's failure. I am concerned that people will get down, that people will feel discouraged studying and dissecting how individuals mess up. I would much rather be saying, look how awesome this guy or this girl did, instead of, don't do what this guy did. But our chapter tonight doesn't lend itself to hurrahs. Solomon's life certainly included a lot of good. A lot of good. That's what we've been studying. But along with the good, there was the bad and the ugly. And tonight, we're going to see the latter too. So is everybody okay with that? Kind of know where we're going? All right. Well, if you would, let's look at actually a little bit of the good. Maybe there's some good to start this thing in chapter 10, verse 14. Maybe it's good. We'll see. Here we go. Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. Just so you know how much that is $903 million worth of gold a year, okay? Don't worry, he'll get to a billion, watch this. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders, all the kings of Arabia, and the governors of the land. Now, it's interesting here, quick side note here. Instead of processing all this gold, I mean, you have actual gold on your hands. Instead of processing it into bars like we do today, Solomon processed his gold into shields. Shields. Let's read chapter 10, verse 16. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, each weighing more than 15 pounds. He also made 300 smaller shields of hammered gold, each weighing nearly 4 pounds. The king placed these shields in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a huge throne decorated with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. That's cool. Try to picture this throne in your mind here. The throne had 6 steps leading up to it and a rounded back. There were armrests on both sides of the seat, and the figure of a lion stood at each side of the throne. There were also 12 other lions, one standing at each end of the 6 steps. No other throne in all the world could be compared with this throne. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold, as were the utensils in the palace of the Forest of Lebanon. They were not made of silver, check this out, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. The king had a fleet of trading ships that sailed with Hiram's fleet, King Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships returned, loaded with gold, silver, ivory, I love this one, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. People from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom God had given him. Year after year, everyone who visited him brought him gifts of silver, gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. There were also, gang, 1,400 chariots and 1,200 horses. Gang, Israel under the reign of Solomon was truly awe-inspiring. Israel to this day dreams of reestablishing that world power and the rich blessings that God gave them under Solomon's reign. But as blessed as they were, trouble was setting in. And King Solomon's devotion to God was starting a slow fade. Verse 16. The king must, and here's how. Back in Deuteronomy 17, back way before there were kings in Egypt, in Israel, God laid down these instructions. And look what it says. The king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself, or send his people to Egypt to buy horses, for the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. The king must not take many wives for himself, because they will turn his heart away from the Lord, and he must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself. Question, did Solomon obey these instructions that God gave? Let's see. Let's go back to 1 Kings. Here's what it says in verse 26. Solomon built up huge forces of chariots and horses. He had them stationed, some of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. 28. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Cilicia. Solomon knew it was wrong, but he went ahead and did it. All the gold, all the horses, etc., should not have been accumulated, but it was. And here's what makes this truly exasperating. Here's what merely breaks the camel's back as to why Solomon did this. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, talking about the king. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself, right? The king must make a copy for himself this body of instructions on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. He, the king, must always keep that copy that he wrote down himself, must keep it with him and read it daily as long as he lives. Why? That he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading, God writes here, will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way, and it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. We've covered a lot of territory. Point one, gang, or should we call this first step in the slow fade? Here it is. The observation we make is, it's not the sins we don't know about, but the sins that we excuse that cause us the greatest trouble. Let me say that again. It's not the sins we don't know about, but the sins that we excuse that cause us the greatest trouble. Gang, God wanted his people to trust in him for their security and for their protection. He wanted them to turn to him for those things. That's why he didn't want them to have an outrageously large army, chariots and horses. Solomon knew this. In fact, Solomon had written that very instruction down. And he carried it with him every day. And he read it every day to himself. The problem is that even though he knew it was wrong, he did it anyway. And gang, that is a recipe for disastrous natural consequences. when we know something is wrong and we just go ahead and do it anyway. Let me give you a few examples that I have seen modern day of this. God's instruction, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, the consequences dismissing this instruction has caused. Another one, Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Seen it in my own family, torn apart by alcohol. Gang, it's not the sins we don't know about, but the sins that we excuse that cause the greatest amount of trouble. Proverbs 13:3. Control your tongue, and you will have long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. No one guilty of that here, I'm sure. I am. All right. Gotta be honest, guys. How's another instruction here? Exodus 20:16. You must not tell lies about your neighbor. God gives us these instructions and says, you want to have life to the full? You want to live life with peace, joy, move forward well, find answers? Here's the instructions. Oh, here's one. Don't be a liar. It's not the sins we don't know about, but the sins that we excuse that cause us the greatest trouble. Gang, our hearts and our minds are filled with biblical knowledge and instruction. A pastor friend of mine likes to say it like this. He says, we are educated way beyond our level of obedience. What he is saying is that we know what we're supposed to do. We've been taught. We know what God desires for us. We've got that instruction, but we choose to dismiss it and do what we want to do. And the slow fade begins. We're given instruction, and we may be carried on for a while. Not that long ago, I took the plunge, I guess almost 3 years, maybe 2.5 years, and I got my first dog. Always wanted a dog, never been able to have a dog. Closest I came was bringing a dog home when I was a kid, and my mother making me get rid of it a day later, or actually wanting me to get rid of it that moment. It took me a day to get rid of it. So I never really had a dog. Well, I got a dog now, Cooper, my little dog Cooper, and he is a golden retriever and sweetest dog in the whole wide world. And when I got him, I got to get some instruction. I don't know nothing about no dog, so right away Kelly's ordering the DVDs for Dog Whisperer, and, you know, that works. That stuff's good. That's the good stuff, man. I tell you, you go with the Dog Whisperer, you'll be all right. But there's lots of other instruction, too, like you got to put Frontline on your dog. Frontline is a liquid that you put right between his shoulder blades, and then he doesn't get any ticks on him, and he doesn't get any fleas, any problems. So Frontline's expensive, and you go, you buy it, and every month you got to put Frontline on your dog. So I did this with little baby Cooper, and he got bigger, and I'm putting, like I said, 2.5 years now I've been at this. So I know the instruction was there. Back in June, I was supposed to do it, but I was busy. And riding my motorcycle, yeah, busy, work on a car, you know, lay down, busy. I didn't put the front line on the coop. Coop didn't get the front line. Hey, what's this on Cooper right here? Mommy sees it. That's fleas. Coopy got fleas? Oh, boy. It's bad consequence now. Now, I don't know. First of all, my wife, she wants things clean. I mean, Aunt Eileen clean. She wants them clean, man. She wants clean house. Cooper got fleas? Problem. I didn't realize fleas are a big problem. You got a lot of work to do, and to break this cycle, woo, it's been crazy. All right, so you go out, you got the flea bath for Cooper all over, you know, you got flea bath. Then you got to wash everything Cooper's ever been near, his little bed, everything. Then you got to vacuum the whole house like crazy every day, a couple times a day. Then you got to spray with this stuff that's going to do good. And then the foggers. Then you get the foggers, right? You get the foggers and you're going to, okay, I just did this, right? It was a busy day, but I said, okay, I'm going to be out. I'm going to do a church thing. I'll be out for about 4 hours and do the fogging thing. Get the whole fogger thing set up, quarantine Coopy out in the garage, get the foggers going, psh, put one on over there, psh, just starting to fill the house, and I'm running through the rooms. I got the foggers going. They'll fog this house. You can't go near this house for 4 hours. After 4 hours, you're going to open it up and all that. Get outside. I got a major, church thing I got to get to. Get outside. Where are my keys? Where do you think the keys are? In the house getting fogged, right? All right. You run in there, you get, I didn't make it. Breathed it in, I probably got cancer. I don't know what's going to happen to me. You know what? Absolutely, I had fire, this would have been wonderful. Who knows? But you know what? All because I had been given instruction. Put the front line on him every month. Do it religiously. Don't miss. You're going to run into trouble if you let this fade. If you just kind of start letting the instructions become... Enough about Cooper. Gang, if we don't want our lives infested with trouble, then we need to make sure we're not excusing things that we know God doesn't want for us. Solomon had excused his disobedience to God. He just disobeyed God's instruction and his word. He thought that the sin was unimportant, or maybe it wasn't even sin at all, he might have thought. But you know what sin is? Be careful with your definition of sin. Sin isn't God wants this, and I do this 180 degrees away. No, sin is God wants you to do this, and you just don't do it. You do something a little different. Anything other than what God wants is sin. It doesn't have to be the opposite of what God wants. But if God wants you to do something, you don't do that thing, that's sin. For me, if you want to put it in frontline terminology, frontline said put the stuff on every month. If you go one day over a month, that's sin in frontline world because that's not what they wanted. Does that make sense? That's what we got to think about sin too. All right. And so we see in Solomon the gold. We see in Solomon the building up of chariots. We see the beginning of a slow fade from what God wanted. He wasn't putting his front line on and was starting a fade. And here's where we go. Chapter 11. Here we are. The fade continues. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them, because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. In fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. Okay, need to observe a point here. Make an observation. Point two. Solomon forgot that God's wisdom is better than our wisdom. God had handed down this instruction, and he even handed down the reason for it. God had made it perfectly clear to Solomon back in Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 5, written by Moses. All right, here we go. You must not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will erupt against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Instead, this is what you must do to them. You must tear down their altars, shatter their sacred pillars, cut down their sacred Asherah poles, and burn up their idols. Very clear instruction, but Solomon saw beautiful, exotic women available to him, and Solomon saw that marrying these foreign women would create a treaty with their nation. In Solomon's wisdom, this was a win-win situation, but to God, it was a lose-lose situation. Solomon had a Renaissance type of personality, greatly admiring beauty. He had no self-control, though, in his appetite for it. And as each of his new beauties was welcomed into his life, they brought a small spiritual cancer with them, a cancer that would grow and grow and grow. Solomon's devotion to God was slowly fading away. If you look at the progression with his wives, it went like this. First step, toleration. Solomon had been told to tear down the idols. He was told to destroy them utterly. Wipe it out completely. Do not allow it in Israel, and by all means, don't allow it anywhere near your home. But Solomon tolerated idol worship. He tolerated that, not just in Israel, but in his own family with his wives. Step two in this progression, rationalization. Once we have tolerated something long enough, we start to become desensitized to it, gang. Oh, it's not hurting anything. A little cancer was allowable in Solomon's eyes. Besides, I haven't made these idols the prominent god in Israel. See, toleration of sin, gang, is like trying to stand on an icy hill. It is possible to stand on an icy hill, but it's not probable. Toleration quickly slides us into rationalization. For instance, children talking disrespectfully to adults. That went from being tolerated to, well, that's just what kids do. We rationalize it. Promiscuous sexuality went from being tolerated to it's the new normal. There was one more step, though, in this slow fade progression, and that is this. Toleration leads to rationalization, and finally, propagation. Verse 4. This is about as sad as it gets, guys. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Solomon worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. They did child sacrifice. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely, as his father David has done. Verse 7, on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their god. Did you catch that? Solomon built temples and sites for for these gods to be worshipped. As you read this, as I read it, you sit there with your mouth open. How in the world did Solomon end up like this? How do you go from embracing God, to working for the other team? Well, gang, it's usually a slow fade. And the process, as we've seen, looks like this. Tolerate sin, rationalize sin, and then propagate sin. Now, before you jump off a bridge, there is hope. Not for Solomon, but for you and me. And the answer is this. This is our takeaway. This is what you and I can learn tonight to break the cycle of slowly fading, and that is this. Following God is not a choice we make once. It's a choice we make each day. Now, I am not talking here about coming to Jesus Christ, accepting his offer of forgiveness, getting, you know, having your salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about following God. Okay, obeying God. After that's taken care of, your actual sanctification, becoming more like God, following him, letting him lead, right? Obeying God, honoring God, serving God. That's what we're talking about. This is how the slow fade is stopped. Solomon, gang, had let go of God's hand, and Solomon was drifting away. For a while, Solomon maintained eye contact as he drifted. Eventually, though, he turned his gaze elsewhere and stop looking to God at all. You wonder, where did copying down the scriptures and carrying it with him every day, where did that go? Where did his daily reading of God's instruction go? Remember? That's what he was supposed to do in Deuteronomy. We've read that in chapter 17. Where did that go? Maybe he did that once, but he's not doing it anymore. Gang, following God is not a choice that we make once. It's a choice we make each and every day. Gang, I chose to follow God. I asked for his forgiveness, asked him to take away my sins through what Jesus did on a cross. I asked him to do that 27 years ago when I started following God that day. I chose to follow God that day, but I couldn't leave it there. Every day, I have to make the choice to follow God's word, what it says. Every day, I have to make the choice again to follow God's leading. Every day, I have to make the choice to let God decide what route he wants me to follow through that day. When that hurting coworker needs to be listened to and given good biblical counsel, I have to choose to follow God again and invest my time and my effort in that person. When we get discouraged that people we love, people who are around us closely, are living a destructive manner of life and it's breaking our hearts, we have to choose to follow God again by trusting God, by praying for that person, being there. When someone speaks evil about us, when people make up lies about you, when all people want to do is hurt you, we have to choose to follow God again. Choose to go to that person and try to work it out. Choose to forgive that person as God calls us to. Gang, we cannot forget for a second, like Solomon did, that our choice to follow God was settled and finished years ago, because our choice to follow God isn't. We must choose to follow God every day, all day, with everything we have in us. I am a romantic at heart. And I love stories with happy endings, storybook endings. 1 Kings 11 has been given to us by God so that we can recognize and avoid the slow fade that can happen. Solomon's story really does not have a happy ending. But God gave us this so that ours can. We have to recognize others' mistakes, learn from them, and grow. And as for Solomon, he gives us an incredible lesson in the perils of a slow fade. I'm going to ask the band, can you do Father, Spirit, Jesus? Okay. Dan and worship leaders, please. We're going to do one more worship song and give you the opportunity to talk to God. We come every week to God's Word and we say, Lord, show us what it is you want us to do. Show us what it is you want us to change. And through the power that He gives us, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can make those changes. None of us are immune to a slow fade, but we can recognize it, and we can break the chain and turn back, embrace God powerfully again, follow again, ask Him to forgive, which He's more than willing to do. So would you stand as we sing one last time and take the opportunity to talk to God in your heart as we sing?